Well, there's no rule that says we cannot laugh during Lent. We aren't supposed to say Alleluia until Easter, but we can still laugh. Since Lent always coincides with the tax season, how about we lighten it up for a few moments at the expense of the IRS? Ever wonder why the IRS calls it a 1040 form? Because for every $50 that you earn, you get 10 and they get 40. Why was the seafood restaurant being investigated by the IRS? They were suspected of being a shell company in some fishy business. Did you hear about the chiropractor who got in trouble with the IRS? It was for back taxes. Oh, they get better. Finally, an old pastor on his deathbed asked a lawyer and an IRS agent to visit him. When the two arrived in the pastor's room, the pastor asked them to sit on either side of the bed. After a bit, the lawyer asked, "Reverend, why did you ask us here?" The pastor responded, "Jesus died between two thieves, and I want to do the same." One more. Okay. Knock, knock. IRS. IRS you for tax fraud. Okay. Rebecca cut about 10 of them out. She said, "That's too many. It's too many." This morning, as we travel the Jericho Road to Jerusalem with Jesus, we have an encounter not with the IRS, but with the RRS, the Roman Revenue Service. The Bible says Jesus' face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, not only celebrate the Passover with his disciples, but to actually become the Passover lamb. If you'll notice the map, we can see way up at the top is Capernaum. That was Jesus' hometown. He did most of his ministry miracles around the Sea of Galilee. But now he's determined to go to Jerusalem to do what his father's called him to do. So he follows that route down up to Samaria. They never went straight down because through Samaria was dangerous. So they cut across the River Jordan. They came south through the wilderness and then back over Jordan, and they arriving at Jericho. In the Jericho Road. And so as he's crossing Jordan, entering into Jericho, there's a mass of people who knew he was coming. So the streets were lined like a Macy's Day Thanksgiving parade, seven people deep. The town of Jericho was the Palm Springs of the region in those days. It had a wonderful climate, because it was such a low elevation, and all the water from the mountains and all of the springs gravitated to that region to make it a very lush oasis that attracted the rich. I mean, even Herod built some summer palaces there. In any place there was wealth, there was also Rome collecting their fair share of the taxes, or perhaps we should say the unfair share of the taxes, to keep the powerful Roman Empire afloat. Rome had a tax collection system that was used in their empire, and it consisted of franchises that they sold to individuals. And the person who owned the franchise in any city or region was called the chief tax collector. And the chief tax collector then had other tax collectors working for him. Now, the chief tax collector had immense power. He could walk up to you on the street and demand that you pay a tax for any item that you were carrying or that he thought you had just purchased. Well, the chief tax collector in the city of Jericho in that day was named Zacchaeus. He's one of the better known personalities in the New Testament. Every child in Sunday schools familiar with him. Every Sunday somewhere around the world, the song is sung. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He'd do the motion. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I won't finish it for you. But we have children sing that song because they're little and they can identify with his size. And we feel sorry for him because he was so small. Poor little guy pushed around by the crowd that was head and shoulders above him. I mean, children's lives matter too. But trust me, size is where the comparison ends between children and Zacchaeus. Because there was nothing cute about little old Zacchaeus. And Jericho at that time, even though he was small, Zacchaeus was more like Mr. Big. He was the equivalent of a gangster who was tied into the mob and backed by the tyrannical Roman government. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, not just any old tax collector, but the chief tax collector. In other words, he was the mob boss. He owned the franchise in that area. If portrayed in a movie today, just picture an angry, grouchy version of Danny DeVito. Now, there's nothing wrong with paying taxes. Jesus made that clear. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and render unto God that which is God's. But the tax collecting business in that day involved so much more than simply collecting taxes. It was an artful craft of lying and deceit. It was a racket that involved threat and strong arm tactics of prying money from the innocent. It was an enterprise that cheated fellow citizens out of their hard-earned money. And the richer you were as a tax collector indicated the more skilled you were at lying and deceit. The tax collector's job was to lie about how much Rome wanted in tax revenue, therefore getting the person to believe that it was more than it really was, and as a result, the difference could be pocketed as your so-called salary. So much for an honest day's work. How ironic that the name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. You just can't make this stuff up. Because of his corruption and impurity, Zacchaeus was one of the richest guys in town. Therefore, he was the biggest cheat in town. We can only guess why he gravitated to this profession. He was probably discriminated against because of his stature. Perhaps he was bullied as a child. Perhaps he was persecuted and it hurt. Maybe other occupations were out of his reach. No pun intended. Zacchaeus could not make himself taller. So he did the only thing he could do. He compensated. He vowed he would be smarter, richer, tougher, meaner, if need be, than anybody else. As a tax collector, he could get back at all those people who bullied him, especially the kids on the playground years earlier, with Roman soldiers to back him up. That was his strength. Now he would be feared instead of bullied. We can only surmise why he became a tax collector, but the fact was he was a cheat. In modern day terms, Zacchaeus was living the life. He would be the equivalent of a hedge fund trader using insider information on Wall Street to pluck money from innocent investors. He'd be driving a Lamborghini. Many people would envy him. After all, who would not want to be the richest person in town? But here's the thing. Being the richest person in town does not satisfy a person. In fact, Zacchaeus was a very lonely person. Tax collectors were hated by the people around them. Chances are very good that he had no friends. There's a great emptiness in his life, and he had come to the point where he realized that money was not going to fill that void. In spite of his riches, he was a man in need. In spite of being rich, he was spiritually the poorest man in town. Humans have failed to learn that lesson throughout the centuries. We continue to chase after that which cannot satisfy in this world. But after coming down the mountain of transfiguration, and on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus first had to walk through Jericho. His fame at this point had spread to the multitudes. Word had spread about the great miracles he had performed and his message of love and salvation. And when Zacchaeus heard that this man, Jesus, was coming through town, he knew that he had to at least get a glimpse of him. He also knew nobody was going to let him through. He was not worthy of a front row seat at this parade. No one was going to make a way for him. But he was desperate. He knew something was missing in his life, and he just wanted to see what this man was all about. Why did people love him so much? What's all the excitement? What is this new kingdom that he's talking about? Jesus had something to offer that he knew he lacked. Zacchaeus most likely had not experienced any love in his life for a very long time. So here's the account from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, as to what he did about it. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, fig tree, to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." How desperate are you to see Jesus? When Jesus walked through the streets, he didn't notice the people on the curb smiling and waving at him. He noticed a desperate man in a tree. The desperate ones are always the ones who get Jesus' attention. The church is filled with crowds these days, but out of those crowds, how many are truly desperate for Jesus? Are you desperate for him? Do you thirst for him? Or can you take him or leave him? There's lukewarm Christianity, and then there's desperate Christianity. It's the desperate people who are recorded in the Gospels and who get God's attention. A woman who pressed on through a great crowd just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed of her infirmity. She got Jesus' attention. Three men who ripped a roof off of a house to lower their friend who was lame through the hole in the roof. They got Jesus' attention. A woman who would not take no for an answer, wouldn't stop coming to Jesus. Jesus even called her a dog, but then she came back, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." Blind Bartimaeus, who wouldn't listen when the crowd told him to shut up, but he kept calling out to Jesus desperately so that Jesus could hear him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." How desperate are you for the things of God today? How desperate are you about seeing the work of God's kingdom carried out in your life? God loves the heart that is desperate for him. Zacchaeus was willing to humiliate himself by climbing that tree. He was the richest guy in town. He was part of the aristocracy. Mr. Big, Mr. Powerful, Mr. Rich Guy, though, is not sitting at courtside for this game. He's sitting in the back row of the third deck, high up in the nosebleed seats just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Many of the neighbors must have had quite a chuckle at seeing this sight. They probably laughed and loved pointing him out to their friends. Hey, look, you guys, there's Zacchaeus. Look at that little fool up in a tree like that. I hope he falls. But it was at that point when everything took a turn. Everything was flipped upside down. Being desperate for God can turn your situation upside down. And it did for Zacchaeus. Jesus saw him peeking through the leaves, and he walked up to that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." Now, how interesting is it that Jesus walked right up to the tree and called him out by name? No introductions. He just said, "Zacchaeus, come down." You know, God knows everything about you. He knows your needs. He knows your pain. He knows the suffering you're going through. He knows everything. Take comfort in that. And he told Zacchaeus, "I'm going to your house today." Jesus already knew his name. It was at this point that the big crowd who was cheering Jesus on, adoring him as he came into town, showed their true colors. They began to criticize Jesus rather than welcome him. It's kind of like a prequel to Holy Week. They began to murmur amongst themselves. "Look at the one he's giving attention to, that cheat, Zacchaeus." Centuries earlier, God tore down the walls of Jericho for Joshua and the people of Israel. And on this day, he was tearing down spiritual walls in the hearts of God's people, especially for Zacchaeus. For the city people, he tore down the wall of self-righteousness. Those who thought that the kingdom of God was just for the acceptable Jews like them and not for sinners like Zacchaeus. For Zacchaeus, Jesus tore down the walls of bitterness, hatred, greed, and loneliness. Just look at the immediate transformation in his heart. He said, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There was an amount that the law set if you cheated anyone. But Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to go four times over that." Zacchaeus went from being desperate to radical. God loves radical Christianity. It's a product of desperate Christianity. Are you radical in your faith towards him today? You know, Jesus' love for us, the cross, is radical love. It doesn't say, but I would guess that things turned out well for Zacchaeus. I would imagine the townspeople welcomed the change that took place in his heart. The cheating and lying was now over. It was a new day of living in truth for him. Maybe other people even invited him over for dinner. That in turn had to have healed him in his loneliness. At dinner that night with Zacchaeus, Jesus was serving soul food. Fried chicken, fried okra probably. Mashed potatoes, apple pie, and ice cream for dessert. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, salvation of his soul, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's comfort food for any soul to hear. There'll be other meals between here and the cross. At some of those meals, Jesus will serve up spicy food that will seem like five-alarm chili. He will say things that will be difficult to digest, especially to the Pharisees, and especially after a woman would pour expensive perfume on his feet. But for now, Zacchaeus, the little one, is enjoying a happy meal with Jesus. Zacchaeus no longer needed the might of the Roman Empire to back him up. He now had the Son of God standing with him. Zacchaeus now was living up to his name. Jesus made him pure, made him innocent. You know, we don't find our real self, who we are. We don't find out our purpose in life until we meet Jesus and he comes in. You know, Jesus' focus was always bent outward towards others, even at a time such as this in his life. Our season of Lent begins and ends with a tree. Zacchaeus climbed up a sycamore tree for the Lord. He wanted to see. But in reality, it was the Lord who saw him. Jesus called Zacchaeus down from that sycamore tree because he was traveling to Jerusalem on the Jericho road to embrace his own tree, to climb his own tree. Not a sycamore tree, but a sick no more tree. Jesus was as determined to save us. That is why they call it his passion, as Zacchaeus was determined and desperate to see him. Jesus passionately desires to save us, to seek us out. That's how much he loves you and desires you to be his. Jesus climbed the tree at Calvary so that we would indeed be sick no more. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." We are sick no more. The sin is gone. And that is what the cross of Christ is. It is a sick no more tree. On the Jericho road, Jesus called a sinner named Zacchaeus down from a sycamore tree and made him sick no more. And on that life-changing day, Jesus brought salvation to Zacchaeus' house. And the repentant tax collector was made pure in heart. And on this life-changing day, Jesus will do the same for you and for me. He will bring salvation to your house. He will make you sick no more. He will purify your repentant heart as you travel with him on the Jericho road to Jerusalem, all the way to his cross and the empty tomb. Amen.